Well, thank you for the opportunity to stand here and talk about my favorite book. It's amazing how much you read and reread, and every time there appears to be something new that you didn't see there before. I don't know if you all have found, I've always found the book of Revelation somewhat difficult. I mean, and so much of it talks about a future that I can't comprehend. You know, it's so different than the world that we're in today. But I believe that it is because we can't comprehend it, in because of our experience here on earth. And God's trying to describe something, like I say, it would be kind of the best way I can think of it. It would be, how would you describe to a baby before it was born what he was about to experience of the world he was going to live in? And I see not only in Revelation, but I see the same kinds of descriptions or words written in parts of Isaiah and Daniel, where they're trying to describe the future. That being said, I would like to spend this morning, or this afternoon, I guess, to discuss the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, and more specifically referencing the seven letters to the seven churches. And I'm assuming that you've all read or know what's in it. So in kind of a short overview, there are only two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, to which nothing negative was said. There was one church which nothing good was written, and that being the church at Laodicea. Its problem was that it had no passion, was lukewarm, which is how I would describe many of today's churches that feel they must water down the scriptures in order to attract people to their services. There are desirable traits in six of the seven churches. However, the reality is that God also found something against each of those same churches. I would like to kind of make a distinction. I know they use the word churches. I think today we probably would be talking about congregations. So congregations and churches to me are synonymous today in my talk. If we as a congregation were to receive a letter as penned by the Apostle John in the first century, which of the seven letters written in the book of Revelation do you think would be sent to us? Or would it be a combination of several of the letters? Which traits do we possess? Now, if we had more time, I would like to read everything in chapters 1 and 2 to you. But just for the sake of time, I'm assuming you've all read it before, and I petition you to go back and read it after this talk or whatever and see. Now, we'll cover some of them, but I'll do it a little differently than just reading the scriptures. As a side note, did you ever notice that the Apostle Paul also wrote to seven churches? I don't know if there's a pattern there, but it struck me as interesting in that both John, Apostle John, and Paul wrote to seven churches. That being said, excuse me, I'll take a slightly different tact to discuss the individual good traits in the order that they appeared in the scriptures. And then I'll circle back around and we'll discuss the things that God had against some of the churches. And then I would also like to talk thirdly about a review of the warnings and guidance and instructions that he gave to each of the churches, because he did that too. So there's three really categories: what was good, what they needed to change, and then some instruction in terms of what they ought to do. Now, I think I've said before, whether it was here or not, but we need to really, it's not just a matter of reading the Bible. We truly need to study. I mean, the words are so precise, and I'm coming more and more to believe that the book, the Bible, is an absolute master at understatement. And as an example, I want to give you three examples that kind of point that. And one of them is in the book of Revelation, and that's why I'm bringing it up. In Genesis 1:16, and then in 17. In 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. Now here's the understatement. And he made the stars also. Now think of just what was incurred in making our universe, or all the universes. In verse 17, he says, God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. Now, here again, I've heard so many talks about, well, this earth can't be a young earth. It's got to be billions of years old, and evolution has to rule, because just look at how many millions of light years away everything is. But God explains it right here. He spread them out at the start. And the last example of the understatement is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. He who overcomes will be granted, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Here's the understatement. As I also overcame. Now think about what Jesus overcame. All of our sins. It strikes me that you have to be really paying attention to the words, because in very few words he puts profound statements in them. To the good traits. Church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. That's pretty good traits. God recognizes that their deeds and their trial and their work and their persistence and steadfastness, just the fact that they won't tolerate evil men and that they're willing to expose and flush out false teachers. Because they're my words, but I think that paraphrases exactly what was said there in those first two verses. And then in verse 6, we find, yet this you have done, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I'm trying to do, I'd never researched who they were or what they were, but it refers to those who were professing themselves Christians, but lived extravagantly, wasteful, recklessly, and decadently. The next was to Smyrna. Starting in verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And he uses that term several times in Revelation. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I think that that's something that we need to probably pay a little bit of attention, because I see the angst against Christians growing in the United States. I see we're beginning to be persecuted. We're beginning to be isolated. And my hope is that churches draw together and stand firm. That's not what I see happening. So Pergamon, chapter in verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who is killed among you where Satan dwells. Thyatira in verse 19. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and your deeds of late are greater than the first. So here we have an example of not only did they have it right to begin with, but they're growing and they're getting stronger. Sardis, verse 4 of chapter 3, then this must be. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And I thought this was interesting from the standpoint of, in the end, regardless of which church you go to or which congregation you go to, it is your actions, your behavior, and your words that you're going to be held accountable for. And so, and I think this is telling, while there's some in Sardis, is the way I read that, that aren't doing it right, there are those that are. And basically, he's being told to stand firm. To Philadelphia, he says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. Because you have little power and have kept my word, I have not denied my name. So here we have a case where a church has stood fast, and he's saying, well, you may not think you have much power. You know, I'm giving you opportunities to serve, and you will stand fast. I think I said at the beginning of this that Laodicea was the one church that had no good words said about it. And so just let that sink in. I mean, what was their great sin? And that was that they were lukewarm. Okay, so then I'm going to move on to the things that God has against these churches. In Ephesus, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So what does that mean? I believe the answer to that is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 37. 36 says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? 37, and he said, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But the Ephesians' passion and fervor for Christ had become cold and mechanical. And through their attempt at doctrinal and moral purity, their undiminished zeal for the truth, their disciplined service, it's no substitute for the love they had for Christ that they had forsaken. Pergamon, verses 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you. Because you were there, because you have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam and kept teaching Balak, to put stumbling blocks before the sons of Israel and eat the things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who have the same way and hold the same teachings as the Nicolaitans. Thyatira, verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they will commit acts of immorality and eat the things sacrificed to idols. Now, I recognize that we don't have idols in the same sense that they did back in the first century. But just think of the idols that we do have. I mean, I've worked around people that have careers, and that's certainly replaced everything, including their family. That was everything important to them. So when I think of idols, we need to look in today. What do we hold more dear than we hold God or Jesus? Those are the things that we need to watch out for. Sardis, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. In Laodicea, verses 15, 16, and 17. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or neither cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I need nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And when I first moved to the Kansas City area, I lived in a fairly affluent neighborhood, and I think that was one of those things that was really shocking to see, that while they may have been affluent, their families were just in deep trouble. I mean, there was no spiritual strength in them, and money seemed to be everything to them. So you can be in what appears to be a very rich area and realize that they're as destitute as any African nation you can think of. The last section that I wanted to cover for these same churches and look at these were the warnings and instructions to individuals in the same seven churches. Therefore, remember, this is to Ephesus, I'm sorry. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did first, or else I am coming and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. I find it interesting that while this warning, and it's repeated several times here, one of the very first times we have of that example was in chapter 4 of Genesis, where God is talking to Cain. And, of course, Cain has given an offering to God, and it was not acceptable to God. And Cain's gotten very angry about that. And so God says to him, you know, if you would just straighten up, everything would be okay. You know, but if you don't, be careful, because sin is crouching at the door, waiting to devour you. And so you'll see that a lot of times, and I think that may be one of the things that separate when we hear or read that King David was a man after God's own heart. And you think of all the things that David did wrong, and you wonder, how can that be? The one characteristic that David seemed to possess was that when he realized he had done something wrong, touch it? Okay. Thank you. Back to David. Was that he truly repented. He did an about face. He realized he'd messed up, and he went ahead and went back the other direction. And so, regardless of how we mess up, regardless of the things that we've done wrong, it's never too late to stop, turn around, and go the other way, and do what's right. I heard it said by a colonel in the Army, a retired colonel, actually. He said, you know, when you don't know what to do, just do the next right thing. And I thought that was really fairly prophetic. Okay. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear. The Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. For me, I think this verse 7 is really critical in that for each of us. Like I say, I know we all mess up. We all do the things that aren't truly right. But here we have the promise, if you will, that we still can spend eternity or can get to heaven and eat of the tree of life. And we realize that without Jesus' sacrifice and crucifixion, this would never have been possible. To Smyrna, verse 10 and 11. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 11. Here again, he keeps repeating this. If you have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by a second death. To Pergamum, therefore repent, or else I am coming quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear. The Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but who receives it. Thyatira. Starting at verse 21. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent from her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on the bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children and with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts and will give each one of you according to your deeds. I'm going to interject here. There was a different part in the scripture. We had the example where Samuel was sent to pick the new king. In this case, it was David. And he thought he knew what he ought to pick in terms of aspire to. And of course, he goes through the sons of Jesse, and he doesn't. And God says to him, he says, you, and I think he was referring to just all mankind, judge by the outward appearance rather than what's in the heart. And I think it's It's scary and at the same time encouraging to realize that God judges what's in our heart. And oftentimes when you look at specific things, it's what's in your heart? What are you trying to accomplish? Who are you trying to serve? Now back to verse 24. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of the potter are broken into pieces, I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Okay, I guess this is Zardes. Sorry, I'm out of order here. So remember that you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. And he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name to my Father before his angels. So here again, it just keeps repeating the same pattern. You know, is hold fast, do what's right, and continue on with the things that you ought to be doing. To Philadelphia, starting in verse 9. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan. Here we have that same statement again. Who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I love you. Because you kept the word of my perseverance and I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I come quickly, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of God, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, and my God, and my new name. Laodicea, I advise you to buy from me gold and refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. The eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. It's basically telling them to wake up. Those who I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, what do you take away from this exercise that we've just been through this morning? And I hope it is that you do introspection and look at what are we doing right? What do we need to strengthen? What do we need to stand fast? Because it's not about numbers. It's truly about your heart. It's truly about how are we trying to serve this God that we say we love. So, and the things that we don't aren't doing right, the things that we catch ourselves, we realize that would not be very pleasing to God, do an about face and head in the direction that he wants us to. How many times has he stayed in there? He wishes none to perish. He wants them all to come to heaven. And so I think that we have to take him at his word. In churches or in the congregations, we really have two different ways to take this. We come to be fed, and we come to strengthen the body. It's a two-way street. It's not all, you know, what you can get or, oh, I enjoy that or this. It's what can I give, too. It's how do I strengthen the body? Understand, the main task or one of the main tasks is to make sure that what other people see is not hypocritical, but it's the way that God wants his Christians to live. And when we do that, the words that we speak are heard much louder, because when our actions speak of hypocrisy, they won't hear our words at all. I thank you for the opportunity to talk to you today. If there's anyone that has not accepted salvation or has issues that need to be brought before the church, please come forward as we sing and offer you that salvation.